Okay, we're going to get back over into Romans, and we're in chapter 14. And for quite a while, we've been following here as Paul's been dealing with, I guess we could call, Christian tolerance, Christian forbearance. And again, it's important to seek by the grace of God to strike that balance. We're not called to be. We ought not to be compromisers. By the same time, we ought not be, dogmatic in our own understanding and our own opinions, so as to alienate, or even in some cases as to harm other Christian brethren. And that's what Paul's been speaking of here. He's dealt with some specifics and in the broader circumstances of how we ought to deal with our Christian brethren. And all this in the light of what's gone before, of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. Because as Paul set forth in the initial stages of Romans, man is maintains total hereditary depravity. He's fallen and he can't get up. He cannot help himself. He's hopeless. He's helpless. And God intervenes. And that's the only thing that could intervene. And even as Paul touches on these things, I think, some of these greater salvational truths shine forth. Now, Paul, here in verse 20, where we left off, gets back to the specifics that he was talking about. And here in Rome, the matter of the controversies that were evidently amongst the brethren there, some who held to the maintenance of the Old Testament laws, and some who understood, a liberty in Christ. As he begins, or continues on in verse 20, Paul says this, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things are indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. For meat destroy not the work of God." Brethren, there's a greater principle that underlies this and that we need to understand. God's sovereign work is not dependent upon the material realm, and God's sovereign work is not dependent upon the deeds of man. Now, whether you eat this or abstain from this or one thing or the other, God's sovereign work is not dependent upon the deeds of man at all. God's sovereign work is not dependent upon human decisions. God's going to accomplish his will. Like we say, uncharted territory. That's our perspective. It's ordained from the foundation of the world. God's sovereign work is not dependent on human decision. It is not dependent upon human faith. Or if you only believe this will happen, if you only believe God will do this, where do you think that belief comes from? Where does that faith come from? Even before the Lord was pleased to reveal some of these truths to me, at least some measure, and it's steeped in Arminianism, I never could understand just telling people, well, just believe. How does somebody just believe? Where does that come from? Can they froth themselves up to that? Well, that has to come from God. So God's sovereign work is not dependent on human decision. It's not dependent on human faith. It's not dependent upon a preacher's manipulation. We ought to obey God. We ought to proclaim His truths. We ought to stand for the truth. But, some of these folks say, well, if we don't do that, people are going to die and go to hell. Is that right? My failure is going to cause God's sovereign will to be thwarted? I must be a pretty important person. I must be pretty big. Now, it's not dependent upon a preacher's manipulations. It's not dependent upon our efforts. And it's certainly not, as Paul's saying here, it's certainly not dependent upon the temporal or the material world. Meat does not destroy the work of God. Meat is a part of creation. Now that word meat there, in a more general sense, the Greek word means food. And in fact, in the Old English, they would use that word meat to refer to all food. It doesn't just necessarily mean red meat. Though I still do believe strongly that if God didn't want us to eat animals, he wouldn't have made them of meat. But here, when it's the more broader sense of the term meat here that he's referring to. And whatever those things are, whatever things we might eat or may not eat, that doesn't overturn God's work. Yeah, say someone's going to eat what somebody says is an unclean meat, is that going to destroy their soul? In Philippians, Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." If he began the work in it, it's going to be completed. It's not going to be thwarted by the violation of some human rule about, you know, you eat this or don't eat this, or, you know, some little things that that folks have built around God's law. Those things of indifference do not make, and they certainly do not break, and do not destroy the true saint of God. You know, some folks, you know, even folks, even those of us who may, you know, consider ourselves to be sovereign grace, we sometimes get things messed up in our head and think, well, you know, I got all the right tickets punched, you know. So everything's going to be, I've got the tickets punched, I've done all the right things, I've been all the right places. Well, that may be evidence of something that God has done, but it does not accomplish those things. That's what Paul writes over in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We didn't make ourselves. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Now, Arminianism turns it all around. It's like, well, if you do good works, then you create yourself to be his workmanship. But that's not the way it is. God made it that way. He made us that way. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see what that verse is saying? It's saying that there's nothing of us. And there's nothing of, you know, what we externally do, or, you know, I do this or I don't do that, and so that commends me to God. "For meat destroy not the work of God." Our personal peace, our corporate peace as a church, as the Lord's people, is not dependent upon adhering to a list of man-made standards or regulations. And again, I'm not, and certainly Paul's not, advocating antinomianism. You know, we are accountable to God and his law. But some of those things that we've kind of developed on the side, they really don't matter. One pill of beans. Unfortunately, those little things that we've manufactured or brought up on the side too often disrupt the peace. They certainly don't make the peace, but they can disrupt the peace. These are matters of temporal importance. They're matters of indifference. It's important to keep the right perspective. I guess, again, Paul and Corinthians kind of brings these things together. And they meld in God's plans. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, Paul says this, "Meat's for the belly, and belly's for the meat." You know, God made the food for us. He made us to use that food. Meat's for the belly, and belly's for the meat. "But God shall destroy both it and them." They're going to pass away. But the material world, the meats, as well as our material bodies and our bellies that process those, are going to pass away. But then Paul, in this same verse, points out again something that God has intents and purposes for these things and obligations for these things. In the very same verse, meats are for the belly, bellies are for the meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, we have these temporal bodies, but the Lord's going to change. And, you know, there's going to be a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. And that body was not made for fornication, the sexual looseness of the world today. That's what God made it for. He made it for something, and part of it that He made is going to be, or be made eternal, but it's made for the Lord. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So it's important to maintain that perspective. You see, those meats don't really matter. But brethren, Paul's not saying that fornication doesn't matter. That does matter. And we'll go on as we see here again now, when Paul says all things are pure. You know, I guess the Arminian or what's the other word? It's kind of like libertarian, but it talks about somebody who's just open to all things. I can't think.
Unitarian?
No. No, my mind's blank. Anyway, excuse me. The libertine is the one that says you can just do everything or anything. It doesn't matter. The libertine may say all things are okay. In fact, there was a group that came up around the time of the New Testament church that said, well, it really didn't matter what you did with your body because it's temporal and it's going to pass away. And so anything you do with your body or anything you commit or get involved in, it really doesn't matter at all. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. But Paul is saying some of these little matters we may fight over in the matter of meat, what kind of meat, and so forth and so on, that's all going to pass away. And none of this denies the obligatory ceremonial laws that were placed upon national Israel. God set apart a people. He set apart a nation in the Old Testament. Well, you know, there's so much controversy about this today. I won't even get into this, but I think I have it in this month's paper and so forth. That Farah guy is basically a neocon, though he would deny it. And, you know, basically the government of Israel. Which really, you know, but he had an excellent article that I put in the paper this time of that, you know, how, you know, Israel proves that there's a God, basically. And that's not a new argument, it's an old argument. And I agree with him about that. You know, I don't agree that it means that, you know, we ought to be supporting the government in Israel that's here right now, because those folks, they're just as corrupt as our government. You know. But God's not done with them. He's got a people. And those people in the Old Testament era had that obligatory ceremonial laws that were placed upon them as a nation, as a people. They were given to national Israel. But Christians are not under those temporal and those ceremonial constraints. And the reason I just brought that up because it came to my mind, and you know, it seems a lot of conservative or libertarian folks today and all just almost, maybe it's not being fair to them, but I almost see a hatred coming through for Israel almost. You know, like they're worse than anybody. Well, I don't think that's the case either. I don't think God's done with them. And I think we don't want to be on the wrong side of history when it comes to that. But I think, again, that the scriptures indicate what God is going to do, and that the Lord's going to rule and reign from the throne there. But He ain't there yet. He's not ruling from that throne in Jerusalem. And the folks that are there aren't any better than the folks we got in D.C. when it comes right down to it. But anyway, that's a whole other matter. But I'll probably be asked to clarify that at some point or the other. I think if you speak out for Israel in any way at all, some folks may want to bring you to task today. You know what? It's like most other things that people want to bring me to task for. Once I'm convinced that that's where I'm supposed to stand and that's what the book teaches, I just don't care. You know? If that breaks you off from some group, or, you know, breaks you off from some state, I don't, you know, I'm not really concerned about that. And I don't know where that all came from, boiling in the back of my head. Let me get back to where I was. Israel was to follow those ceremonial laws. They'd been set apart for them as a nation. But Christians were not under that law. And there was a new dispensation, and these things had been fulfilled in Christ. But some didn't fully understand that. The bottom line in all of it, you know, meat's for the belly, and the bellies for meat, they're all going to pass away. But the body's given to the glory of God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, and here's the bottom line, as it's always been, and basically Paul keeps coming back to this point, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Not do it just because I can, or do it just because I'm going to exert, you know, my liberties, or exert my rights, but do it to the glory of God. And not, you know, from selfishness. And so then Paul continues here. He gets to the next phrase in this verse. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. And again, this is a phrase, just this little phrase here, by itself, it demonstrates the error of the Arminian argument. Because the Arminian says, wherever it says all in Scripture, it means all. It means all without exception. As Paul said, all things without exception are pure? Is Paul saying that fornication's pure? Well, we just read that passage back there in Corinthians where Paul said, you know, there's belly for meat, meat for the belly, they're going to pass away. But the body's not for fornication. Clearly, he's not saying that. He's not saying that adultery's pure. You know, I wrote this down here before this latest episode. I said, Paul says that murder's not pure, that fornication's not pure, adultery's not pure. I said, cannibalism's not pure. I didn't know how applicable that was going to be when I was, and here we, an episode of cannibalism in South Florida. You know, just this last couple weeks. Now, those things, Paul's not saying those things are pure. Paul's not saying those things are okay. And in fact, he's already specifically addressed some of those. He addressed fornication and adultery, and so he didn't address cannibalism in this passage, but I think we can put that in there. That would be part of murder, ultimately. Paul's speaking of all things that are not in and of themselves evil. All things that are not in and of themselves and are not revealed as being contrary to the will of God. So all does not mean all without exception. All means every sort of thing that is good without distinction. And to maintain that all always means all without exception is to just maintain an absurdity when we come to the Scriptures. In the teaching of Scriptures. And here again, it would be absurd to say, Paul's saying everything's pure. Just anything you can imagine, that's pure. You know? Adultery, fornication, pornography, murder, cannibal, whatever. Ludicrous. But every plant and every creature that God made that is fit to eat is in and of itself pure. And so there were certain restrictions placed upon Israel to set them apart, to show that they were a separate nation. But it's not wrong for us to eat pork. It wasn't wrong for Paul to eat pork. It wasn't wrong for Peter to eat pork or lobster or shrimp or whatever those things that were forbidden under the ceremonial law to Israel. But all those things that are fit to eat are pure, and the Christian may lawfully partake of them. And again, in the context of Scripture, say, do it to the glory of God. We're to partake of those things with thanksgiving, and we're not to partake of those things with gluttony. I mean, something that's good in and of itself can be abused. Previously, Paul had noted just a few verses before in verse 14 where he said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And again, he's not saying these things that are clearly forbidden by God's revealed law. He's speaking of those things that are allowed, those things that are not prohibited. I know and persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And as we've pointed out, Paul's making the point throughout here, brethren, it's a dangerous thing to violate your conscience. Now, your conscience is not infallible. It is not perfect. It ought to be formed by the Word of God, but it's a dangerous thing to violate your own conscience. Because then you get yourself on a very slippery slope. And so Paul says, I understand that these things are not unclean of themselves, but if it's unclean to you, don't do it. And again, in the context, our Lord said this during his ministry in Matthew 5 and verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. It's not the stuff you eat that defiles you. It's those things that come out of your mouth. And I think included in that, those things, you know, come out of our mind. Those words, those thoughts. But specifically, those words. And Paul's going to get on here a little bit later, but, you know, basically, you know, you're not obligated to speak everything that pops into your head. There are some folks that seem to think that they need to do that. But Paul's going to go on and even, you know, impress upon that even more. It's really not, you're not obligated to speak every word that pops into your head. And you're probably better off not doing that sometimes. And Paul will get into that in a little more detail as he goes on. We saw the previous vision. We dealt with, we're all familiar with, you know, Peter's vision. He's up sleeping on the roof and the Lord lowers a sheet. And there's all kind of, quote, unclean animals on there. The Lord says, kill and eat, Peter. And here's Peter talking to the sovereign God of the universe. Says, kill and eat, Peter. And Peter says, no, I can't do that. I'm a Jew. I mean, it's just astounding, isn't it? I mean, Paul says, but Peter says, my religion won't let me do that. Well, here's the God of your religion telling you that. Of course, and it was teaching a broader thing about the gospel going to the Gentiles, but still the picture that was set forth there. Acts 10, verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again and said the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. God said, I've cleansed that. I've cleansed the gym. And Peter said, no, they're common. They're unclean. I mean, I'm sure, you know, we're just as bad. I identify with Peter a lot because I think I tend to be as hard-headed as he generally was. Probably more, so. The danger of this employing an arbitrary list of do's and don'ts, forbidding those things that God has allowed, and in some cases, in this day and age, we see, even amongst the pagans and the New Age religions and so forth, condemning those things that God maybe has commanded. The Scriptures indicate that this is going to be the attitude of the last days. And no doubt we live in the last days. I mean, if you read the scriptures carefully, they really began with the Lord's coming. But evil men are waxing worse and worse. We read over in 1 Timothy where Paul writes to the young pastor at the church at Ephesus in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he says, as indicative of the last days, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul said to Timothy, you know, the time's going to come. You're going to say, don't do this, don't do that. Don't eat this, don't eat that. I think we see that manifested in our day and really manifested over the years by such, you know, pagan institutions as the Roman Church. You know, you don't eat this, you don't eat that, you abstain from this, you abstain from that. Priests don't marry, this, you know, and on and on. But as the Lord points out, it's what's inside a man. It's not what he takes in his mouth that defiles him. Paul writes to Titus, another young preacher, in Titus 1 and verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You know, to the pure, everything's pure. But under the defiled, under the unbelieving, there's nothing pure. Sometimes you go about your daily duties and your jobs and what, you know, you're around some people that, you know, can make something filthy out of something that's pure and holy. But they have no problem, they make something filthy out of it. That's just what they do. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing pure. It's not the thing. It's them. But having said all that, you know, there are circumstances when it's proper that we don't partake of all things. Not because we can't. Not because they're forbidden. Paul continues in this, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And again, this can be taken on either side, as much of what Paul's already been saying. Paul seems to have in mind here the brother who may exercise his liberty to the offense or to the detriment of another brother. Just because he can. But it could apply as well to the offense of one who would eat against his own conscience. He might be influenced perhaps by someone else to act contrary to his own conscience and convictions. Our actions have consequences. And they simply ought to be considered. When we contemplate the propriety of an act. Romans 14, verse 15, a few verses before, Paul said this, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. The church at Corinth, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Again, You know, we might say, we have this liberty. We can do this, particularly in the context here at Corinth. You know, the, some meats there were offered in the market that had been offered to idols. And Christian says, idol ain't nothing. I can cook and eat that meat. But if you, your brother who just came out of that idolatry, who ate that meat as a part of worship to those idols, sees you doing that, you might cause him to stumble and fall. So to take those things in mind, to take those things in context, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, Paul says, give not offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now none of this is to say that we can ever make everybody happy, or that we should even make such an attempt. But I think the point Paul's trying to drive home here is that we ought not to deliberately and arrogantly and purposefully offend or harm a weaker brother just because we can. Just because we think we have greater knowledge. Maybe we don't. But even if we do, the same sort of context, the Lord said in Matthew 18, verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So we see, and Paul's going to continue on this and elaborate upon it some more. We're not done with it yet. But as we see here, sometimes there are things that you and I can lawfully do that may be better left undone. And again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. And again, does that all mean everything without exception? No. Obviously not. But he's talking about those things that are not forbidden in God's Word, those things that are not in and of themselves wicked and evil and contrary to the law of God. And even as he began this book talking about God's writing on man's heart, the law of nature. I mean, I think even the pagan knows murder is not what you ought to be doing. And Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And I guess, you know, it's that seeking after that golden mean. I don't know where it always is. But we can pray for God's guidance and direction in those things. That we not unnecessarily harm a brother by the exercising of what we perceive as perhaps our liberty. And in particular, again, as Paul's been speaking here, that even in those things that we may have some strong opinions about, if they're not clearly set forth in the Word of God, not just think, well, that's going to be the list of do's and don'ts, you know. And if you don't, then that meat will destroy God's work. You know, you won't be. We have to be careful in those areas. I think we all have to, and I just pray the Lord give us some wisdom about those things. Okay, we'll pick up there next week. We'll take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 36, Fairest Lord Jesus. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Cherish, thee will I honor, thy
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day, for the privilege to gather as Your people. Father, we thank Thee for Your Word, and we just pray that it might find place in our heart. Lord, I pray that we might ever be vigilant to guard ourselves against exalting human effort. Lord, to think that something we do or don't do could commend us to You. The Lord, to realize that it's all by Your hand, Lord, it's all Your work. And Lord, even as we see the evidence of Your work in us, Lord, as it shows forth, to realize that it's because You ordained that from before the foundation of the world, that You ordained that Your people would bring glory to Thee. And Father, we pray that we might do that in our lives. But to ever keep in mind, we don't add or take anything from Thee or from Your glory. But Lord, we thank Thee that You've allowed us to be entered into that work, or to be used of Thee. Or even as we lift our prayers to realize, Lord, that You allow us to partake of that which You've already foreordained. Lord, it boggles our little minds. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art sovereign, that You're accomplishing Your perfect will, that we can rest in that. And Lord, as we rest in that, by Your grace, may we be faithful to live those lives that You've called us to live. Father, again, I thank You for each that's here. I pray You go with us this week. I thank in particular for our brother Pruffel and his lungs, that, Lord, You might be pleased to strengthen him and to restore him to strength. Lord, pray for little Ian, his family, that You might comfort as only You can, Lord, that You might give guidance to those who treat him, and that all the glory might go unto Thee. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You, Lord, for this, Your church, Lord, for the fellowship that You've raised up here. Lord, we thank Thee most for our Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, for that that love that spanned an eternity. Lord, that was shed abroad upon us before we were. Help us, Lord, to show forth to those about us that we are Thy people. Use us to Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.